This morning on the Let the Bible Speak program, I want to conclude our study of Genesis and the beginning account of creation by looking at Genesis chapter 3. I want to look one more time at the greatness of God that is displayed right here at the beginning of the Bible and the beginning of all time. I'm glad that you've joined us. Thank you for being with us this morning and studying from God's Word on the Let the Bible Speak program. We're trying to let the Bible speak to the greatness of God. We've already studied about characteristics of God Himself, characteristics of mankind, characteristics of paradise, where God wants us to be with Him, and in the end, that will be in heaven. We've looked at the characteristics of a divine marriage, and this morning, we're going to look at the characteristics of sin. It's an unpopular topic today. People don't want to talk about it, but we need to talk about it and how the greatness of God is displayed in dealing with the sin of mankind. So I'm glad that you are with us, and we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 3. If you have your Bible and want to open that up and study with us, we would certainly appreciate that. Now, in this study of sin, there are basically three characters that we want to look at. There is Satan, or the devil, and his role in sin. There is Adam and Eve, their role in sin, and God and how He responds to the sin of mankind. Let's learn some lessons this morning from the devil, from Adam and Eve, and from God Himself. You recall in a previous study that we had in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, that God had given Adam and Eve a law, a command. And that was a part of being in fellowship with man, being in the Garden of Eden. And in chapter 2, verse 16, Jehovah God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou shalt eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." So there was both liberty and there was law. There was liberty. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But then there was law. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And that's what happened. They began to die physically. Paul will talk about that in 1 Corinthians 15. And they died spiritually, separated from God. And Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 and following. So, how did that all happen? Come about? Well, the story is told in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, and it begins with the devil. Here, he's described as the serpent. Paul is going to say that this is the devil, and we'll look at that in just a minute. The text reads, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which Jehovah God made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, Of the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed themselves fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of Jehovah God walking in the garden of the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Jehovah God amongst the trees of the garden." Let's begin this morning by looking at this matter of sin and seeing the role that the devil has played and continues to play in that. We're told in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 that a serpent spoke with Eve. We know that to be the devil because of the Apostle Paul's inspired comment on that matter. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, he writes, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve in his craftiness, your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity and the purity that is toward Christ. And then Paul also brings this matter up in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not beguiled, but the woman, being beguiled, hath fallen into transgression. This is the devil. And the word devil means accuser. The word Satan, the name Satan, means adversary or stumbling block. And we know that the devil tries to accuse us. He wants us to be put in a position where we can be accused of wrongdoing. And sometimes he accuses people of wrong motives. He did that with Job in Job chapter 1. He said Job is serving God just for what he can get out of God. So that's a false accusation. He's an accuser. He's also a stumbling block. He's also someone who stands in the way and tries to get us to stumble. And he certainly did that with Adam and Eve. Now, how do we know that this serpent is the devil? Well, John makes that connection in John chapter 12 when he's talking about the dragon in Revelation 13. That is the devil. And he's also the serpent and he's also Satan. And so the connection is made in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. And the great dragon was cast down, the old serpent, he that is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was cast forth to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. And so there the connection is made. Also in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 2, and he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. We're talking, friends, about the devil or Satan here in Genesis chapter 3. Notice some things about him. Notice that he speaks to Eve, and I want you to notice at least three things about him that help us to understand how sin comes about and how the devil does that. Notice that Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11 and in 1 Timothy 2, Eve was deceived or beguiled. There is a tricking going on here, but it's subtle in nature. Some of it's more obvious, some of it might be a little bit more subtle. Notice, first of all, in verse 1, he says to Eve, has God said you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? Has God said that? The devil is teeing up the ball, as it were. He's getting things started here to get her to think the wrong way. I don't believe the devil is asking for information. He's getting her to begin to question the whole premise of this. And so, has God said, you shall not eat of it? Getting her to question what God has already said. Of course, Eve repeats the truth on the matter. Of every tree we can eat, but not this tree that is in the midst of the garden. Then notice the second thing that the devil says. You shall not surely die, verse 4. This is a straight up lie. God said, you will die. The devil comes along and says, you will not die. Jesus said in John chapter 8 that the devil is a liar from the beginning. So, number one, we have a questioning of what God has already said. Number two, we have a straight up lie. Then, notice what the devil goes on to say in verse 5. For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. The third thing he said was, he planted an idea in Eve's mind that she could have something that she does not currently have. And the implication is, God is holding back something good that you could have if you would go ahead and eat this fruit. So therein becomes the temptation to have something that you don't currently have and that you would like to have. In other words, planting seeds in her mind of thinking about things. You can become like God. You can know some things. And of course, they would know some things later, and we're going to talk about that. So I just wanted to notice here at the beginning, there's a lot of things that could be said about the devil and Satan, but I just wanted to notice here how he beguiles and he deceives. Notice that he is a part of the process. If I understand the scripture correctly, he was a part of those angels that sinned and left their proper habitation. Peter talks about that in 2 Peter 2. We're not given a lot of information about the origin of the devil, but that would be one place where we can connect some dots. That he sinned and was cast out of heaven for that. So he had already experienced sin. Now he wants to get other people to sin, and he will get that in Eve and Adam. But notice how he deceives and how he works. He questions God. Number two, he lies. Number three, he gets you to thinking about things that you would like to have that you're not supposed to have. And then he uses the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. So we find that the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the eye, and that it was a delight to make it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desired to make one wise. Okay? So the pride of life, thinking about that. So she took the fruit thereof and did eat. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He would do the same thing with Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 in tempting him with those three temptations. And she bought that lie. She gave into the lust of the eye, the flesh, and the pride of life, and she ate and thereby sinned, and she gave to her husband, and he did eat. That's one point that Paul is trying to make back in 1 Timothy 2, the passage that we read earlier, where Paul says, Adam was not beguiled, but the woman being beguiled hath fallen into transgression. He was not beguiled. He just simply did what his wife gave him to eat. She was beguiled with this brief conversation with the devil. So, the beguiling nature, the tricking nature of the devil. And so the devil is behind sin, and the devil wants us to sin today, and we've got to resist that. James says in James 4 that we can resist the devil, and he will flee from us. We don't have to give in to lies. We don't have to give in to the lust of the eye, the flesh, and the pride of life. John says that we can stay away from that. 1 John 2, 15 through 17, we don't have to love the world or the things of the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. It is not of the Father, but is of the world. We can stay away from those things. We can choose to act differently than how Eve acted. So notice, number one, that the devil is an intricate part of sin. Notice something now, having seen some lessons from the devil. Let's notice some lessons now about Adam and Eve and sin. Let's read verses 7 and 8. And the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made aprons, as I read earlier. And they heard the voice of God walking in the cool of the day, and they hid themselves. I want you to notice something about sin. Sin is not just simply a violation of God's word. It is that. It is also bringing in experiences and thoughts that we did not have before. In chapter 2 and verse 25, they were naked, but they were not ashamed. Now they are ashamed. Sin opens up our eyes, as it were, to other things. So we're getting more than what we bargained for. When we sin, we're just thinking, okay, I'm going to do such and such, and it ends up being a violation of God's word. Or we omit to do what God wants done. That's another way to sin. Often it's by committing something that God does not want us to do. When we do that, we get more than what we bargained for. There are thoughts that are now in our minds that are a problem. And so we're going to begin to see some things. First of all, they have shame. They have shame. Number two, they're trying to hide themselves from God. They didn't have shame before, now they do. They weren't hiding from God before, now they are. Here's something else, verse 9. And Jehovah God called upon the man and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself. when we sin, there is now guilt, and there is now ideas that we didn't have. We were innocent before. Now there are other things in our mind that are problematic and troublesome. So sin is more than what you bargained for. And we need to realize that there are effects and results and consequences of sin that people don't realize. And the devil knows that in advance. And that's one thing that he's trying to get you to do, to sin, not just simply violate God's law. That's bad enough. But there's going to be some other ramifications that come with that that are going to cause problems in your life. So all these things that Adam and Eve never did before, now they are now doing, and sin is the culprit. So keep that in mind. Verse 10, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And God said to Adam, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? They came to that conclusion and that knowledge as a result of sin. God did not tell them that they were naked. As far as we know, the serpent didn't tell them that they were naked. They're beginning to know things. And when the devil said in verse 5, your eyes will be opened, they are certainly opened to other things that are not good. And so the devil, I believe, got a 2-for-1 bargain on this sin. He got them to violate God's word, where they would be put to death, and he got them to now have to experience other kinds of things that they never had to experience before. And so we need to think about that before we sin. Verse 12, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the God said unto the woman, what hast thou done? The woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So now we have blame. We have nakedness and a realization of that. We have shame. We have hiding. And we have blame. Shame and blame came along with that sin. Adam and Eve were not doing any of those things prior to that sin. When you sin, you're getting more than what you realize. And you've got to come to grips with that. And that should keep us from wanting to sin. That should keep us from fleeing. Run away from the devil. Keep us from listening to him. And then in verse 14, God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, cursed art thou above all the cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon the belly shalt thou go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, those who follow the devil, and her seed, those who are going to be righteous and do what God wants. John talks about children of the devil in 1 John 3 and children of God. There's two basic groups of mankind, two different categories there. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Ultimately, there would be enmity between the devil and Christ. They will match off at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, right after he comes up out of the waters of baptism. He's tempted of the devil. There will be that way all the way through to the cross. And Jesus will say that the devil, the prince of this world, has nothing in me. Jesus conquered him. And brethren can do the same. Romans 16, the devil can be crushed under your feet if you will live faithfully and honorably. And so there's going to be an enmity. There's going to be a spiritual war, and that spiritual warfare continues to go on. Paul talks about in Ephesians 6. That's why we continue to have to put on that whole armor of God, because we fight against the devil and evil forces that follow his word. And so there's enmity. Whose side are you going to be on? Verse 15, he shall bruise thy head. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his head. Heal. The devil will have some way to hurt Jesus in the suffering that he had to go through. But Jesus was going to bruise the head of the devil. He's going to have complete conquering authority over him. Verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy pain and thy conception. These are now consequences or punishments for this sin. The devil is punished for his role. Then Eve is going to be punished for what she did. So to the woman, God said, I will greatly multiply thy pain and thy conception, and in pain thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Children is not a curse. That was actually a blessing back in chapter 1 and verse 28. But the pain of childbirth will be a curse. And the woman is to be subject to the man. That comes out in 1 Corinthians 11, Ephesians 5, 1 Timothy 2, and other Bible passages. So she is given a consequence or a punishment of her sin. And then what about Adam? And unto Adam, verse 17, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of your wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In toil shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, and from dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And the man called his wife name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And Jehovah God made for Adam and for his wife coats of skins and clothed them. We see the greatness of God in addressing sin. People don't want to address sin today. People commit sin all the time. Nobody wants to do anything about it. And even in the religious world, more and more preachers and reverends and pastors and teachers are condoning sin, especially things like homosexuality. People turn a blind eye toward sin. God does not do that. So we see the greatness of God in chapter 3 in dealing with the devil, with Eve, and with Adam. And so there is a devil, and he will deceive. Mankind has free will. Adam and Eve were not forced into making these choices. They did that on their own. They were lured, but the choice was ultimately theirs. Then there is sin. They sinned. Sin, there's different words in the Bible for sin that we don't have time to talk about this morning. There's the word sin, there's the word iniquity, there's the word transgression or lawlessness. There's different words, but just understand, friend, that sin is a violation of God's word. We do what God says not to do, or we fail to do what he says to do. We substitute something else for what he says. We try to change what God says. There's different ways in which we can sin, but it's a violation. Sin is a transgression of God's law. There is such a thing. It enters into the picture for the first time here. For mankind, excluding the fact that the angels had sinned, most likely prior to this, in 2 Peter chapter 2. But for mankind, this is the first time that sin is entering into the picture, and it has been with us and will continue to be with us. You've got to get that out of your life, friends. God does not want that in your life. And today we have the New Testament gospel, where we can believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We can confess that. Romans 10, 9 and 10, we can repent of our sins and we can be baptized for the remission of our sins, Acts 2, 38. And we can have those sins washed away, Acts 22, 16. We've got to squarely deal with sin and not just simply ignore it. And then we find that there are going to be negative results of sin. And we don't think about that. There's going to be guilt and blame and our conscience gnawing at us. And different things like that. It just causes problems for us and everybody around us. And then we learn the greatness of God in dealing with this divine punishment. He asks questions. Where are you? Who told you that you were naked? And so forth. And then these punishments given toward the devil, toward Adam and Eve. Now, the devil eventually, we read in the book of Revelation, is going to be cast into hellfire. He roams about like a roaring lion, 1 Peter 5:8. He's allowed to influence people. But at the end of time, he's going to be cast into the lake of fire and all of those who follow with him. That's going to be his end. For us, the end is two choices. We have heaven or hell. What's it going to be for you, friend? Well, the decision is yours. You have the free will to sin, and that's how you did sin. You weren't born in sin. You had the free will to sin, and you also need to exercise your free will to get out of that sin, and you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that really leads us to our last point, or last lesson, and that is, not only do we have lessons about the devil and Adam and Eve and sin and divine punishment, but we also see the greatness of God right here at the end in his divine mercy. God made coats of skins and clothed them. He gave them something that they needed that they did not currently have. And we're told that he cast them out of the garden. That's so that the punishment could be met out. Therefore, God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground. He drove the man out. And he did that because he said, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. And so God put him out, put a cherubim there with a flaming sword to keep them from coming back in. The punishment of sin has to be kept, and God clothed them. And we know from chapter 4 with the sacrifices that are being offered up, from chapter 5 and chapter 6, 7, and 8 with Noah, we know that God gave the patriarchs, starting with Adam and Eve, a sacrificial system that they could offer up for their sins and for their family. We see it here in chapter 4 with Cain and Abel. We see it with Noah offering up sacrifices later in the days of Abraham. He's doing that as well. A sacrificial system to help deal with sin. He would do that in the law of Moses with a sacrificial system. And today it is the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And we need to apply his blood in our life through baptism. So, divine mercy, and a way in which, even though Adam and Eve are outside the garden now, they can still maintain a fellowship with God until they die through that sacrificial system. Friends, we've learned about going back to the beginning in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Let's go back to the beginning and let's live our lives today the way it's supposed to be from the very beginning, learning about God and ourselves, learning about being in fellowship with God, learning about marriage, learning about sin and how it comes about, how the devil will deceive and beguile. And we are not ignorant of his devices, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're not ignorant of how he operates. Let's learn how he operates and avoid that and stay away from that. And with sin in our life, let's get rid of that the way that God wants us to do that through Jesus Christ. I hope that these studies in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 have been beneficial. Let's go out now and use these studies to obey God. And if we can help you do that, let's get together and study. Thank you for being with us on the program this morning, and I hope that you'll have a good day.